Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Father, we are amazed at what you do, how you reach across borders. You reach across language divides, cultural divides. And you truly show us, Lord, that the gospel is not just for us. It wasn't just for the Jews. It was also for the Gentiles. And it's for everyone. So, Lord, first of all, I want to pray for the interns that are waiting to go. I'm sure they're just chomping at the bit, ready to start and to love on these young people in the Eastern European countries and Central Europe. Just longing. Their hearts are just longing just to love on them and show them the love of Jesus Christ and share the gospel with them. So I pray, Father, that you would open doors that only you can open. Lord, I was listening this morning that, you know, you don't usually physically intervene, but you use other people to intervene for you. You're always there, and you're always using us as your image bearers to intervene in people's lives and to push things along. So, Father, I pray that you will bring somebody into each of these countries, especially Estonia, Father, that you would bring them in and have them change some things and make it possible for us to get, for Josiah Venture to get some of the interns in, and all these other countries, Lord, that you would be able to just open the doors that we can't open. And Lord, if you don't open those doors, you have your reasons. And that you would give the people, the interns and the leaders of Josiah Venture, patience and courage to wait until you are ready for them to go in. And Lord, we pray for the work being done down in Montevideo and in Uruguay, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless them, that you would protect Hope and Lorena and the girls and keep them safe. But also at the same time, Lord, that you would open doors there that only you can open. I pray that the ministry would grow and that more and more people, that you would have disciples making disciples who make disciples. That's the goal. We praise you, Father. Now as we go to your word, as we talk about work, we talk about what your desire is for us, that you would open our hearts, open our minds to your word, that it may fill us, and we will walk away blessed in knowing that we've heard the word of God, take it to heart, act upon it, not just in Uruguay, Estonia, Latvia, Serbia, Ukraine, the Czech Republic, but in our neighborhood, in our jobs, in our schools, in our families. For your glory, Father, we pray this in your name. Amen. See. There is a great quote from Thomas Edison, and this is what it says. Thomas says, opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and it looks like work. Think about that. How many times have we lost an opportunity because we thought it was too hard? It's work. I don't want to do work. I don't want to do that. It's hard work. It's hard to do. I have a list of stuff at home that I need to get done, and I keep trying to tell myself, this is an opportunity. It's going to be hard work, but it's an opportunity. I was taught by my father to have a strong work ethic, to work hard, but work smart. I was taught that do your best. That's all you can do. It doesn't have to be perfect, but do your best. But what does it mean to have a work ethic? What it means is that we should have this attitude of determination. We don't give up easily. Towards whatever job we are doing, it doesn't matter what it is. Whether it's for an employer or if I'm working in my backyard, I need to be determined. When I was 16 and I went to get my first job, my dad says, if they tell you you've got to work these days, you work these days. He says, and I didn't have my license yet. He says, we'll find a way to get you there, no matter what. And you do your best, and you work hard for them. You do things that they don't ask you to do. So that's what I do. So I did. And I assume I was successful. I've only been fired from, I really wasn't fired from a job. It was time. And I just wasn't listening to God. So God told my boss, it's time for you to let him go. You know, there was a survey that was done, and it found that 32% of people who choose to stay in their job, so they choose to stay where they're working because they find their job meaningful. Only 32% stay in their job because they find it meaningful. I think that's a sad statistic. We naturally want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We want to make a difference in the world. You know, the great philosopher Dobie Gillis, if you don't know who Dobie Gillis is, ask your parents or ask your grandparents. Dobie once says, I don't have anything against work. Why deprive somebody who really loves it? Basically, he's saying, you know, I don't want to work because I might deprive somebody who really wants to do it. Basically, he doesn't want to work. It's sad when we don't find purpose in our lives. We don't find purpose in our work. We should. And this is the challenge. How do we put excitement and enjoyment in our jobs? How do we put excitement and enjoyment in the work that we're doing? I do not enjoy doing plumbing. I can do it. I like when it's done. That's where my enjoyment is. But I love working in my greenhouse. And I'm always sad when I'm done. I find joy in it, in enjoyment and excitement in it. But see, before we do that, we must be willing to work. The satisfaction, the fun, the excitement is something that we can give ourselves in our work. And we do give it to ourselves in our work. Because we're the ones who make the choice whether or not to be excited about the job we're doing. So today we're going to look at a biblical perspective on this, because we need to understand that work is definitely something that God is concerned about. He cares about it. He wants us to do it. It's a major part of our human life. I always think, you know, it would be great. It would be great if I didn't have to work. If I could just sit at home and do nothing. No, it wouldn't. I would probably literally go crazy after a while. I know, crazier than I am already. Because I want to accomplish something. I want to be part of something that makes a difference. God takes work very seriously. And work has this intrinsic value. It's inherently worth doing. Now, why is that? And I think, first of all, we got to remember that God is a worker. God is a worker. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created, and I know you're going to say, well, yeah, all he had to do was speak it. Yeah, that's right. He just spoke it and it happened, but that was work. For him, that was work. He calls what he does work, and then he calls it good. In verse 31, he says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. See, work is an integral part of our creation. It is an integral part of life. It is so important to us. It has value. And see, God created us as co-workers. You know, we are made in the image of God. And people think, well, that means I look like God. Well, God is spirit, so I don't think you look like God. So you got to figure out, what does it mean to be in the image of God? And the Hebrew word for that means that you are the representative of God here on earth. We represent God. We are here in His place. So we are to be doing the work of God. We are to be doing like what Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Because we are here as God's imagers. We are here as God's proxy. We are here doing His, we are His co-workers. Man was created in the image of God, and since God's a worker, we are His imager. We are a worker also. We must be working. Genesis 2, 5 through 8 says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain. So God has yet to create the earth, the plants. He's created light, he's created water, he's created the land, but no plants. And it says, and there was no man to work the ground. That's interesting. Before he created everything, part of the reason why was because there was no man to work the ground. Huh. It's like God planned for man to be a farmer, to work the ground, to be a gardener. And the mist was going up in the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from what? From the dust of the ground. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord planted a garden. So God plants a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. He gave Adam a garden. I'm envious because he didn't have to plant. Adam didn't have to plant. He didn't have to wait for the plants to grow up. I get so excited when I got a bunch of plants growing in my greenhouse right now. I actually have, believe it or not, I have spinach growing from last year still in my greenhouse. And I'm just so excited to see the green plants grow. But I had to plant them and I had to wait. Adam didn't have to wait. He was placed in the garden and God says, take care of it. Do it. Garden it. Manage it. Love it. Tend it. We must remember that this idea of work is not carved into two separate categories. There's not secular work and sacred work. People are like, well, you're a pastor. Oh, that's sacred work. No, there's no difference between the two. They're the same. They're both important to Christ. Whether I am a custodian who's cleaning toilets, or I'm a executive of a multi-billion dollar company, they're both important to God. They're both important to God. I can be working at Walmart, selling stocks, teaching children, stocking store shelves. None of that is outside of God's concern. He cares about all of that. There's no sacred and secular work. And in our verses of Ephesians today that we're going to look at, Paul's addressing this biblical perspective on work, but he's looking at it through a different view. He's looking at it through the idea of a bondservant, which is a hot topic today. And I would imagine that if the algorithms catch it right, they'll probably knock this thing off of Facebook and YouTube, what I'm going to talk about, because I'm going to talk about slavery. And that's something that's probably a taboo topic nowadays. I'm sure it is. But we're going to talk about it sensibly from a biblical perspective. And we got to remember, this is a cultural thing. This is what was going on then. So Paul's going to address it. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open to Ephesians 6. Hey, Seth, could you get me a bottle of water, please? I'm going to ask you to open to Ephesians 6. We're going to do verses 5 through 9, I believe. Yes, 5 through 9. Next week, we start in talking about the supernatural world. So pray for me this week as I go through this, because I'm really working hard on not overwhelming everybody, but I do want to explain why I believe what many of the theologians believe about the spirit world and what's going on, and how the two worlds, the seen realm and the unseen realm, are on a collision course. So Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Paul says, bondservants. Remember, he's talked to fathers, he's talked to wives, he's talked to husbands, he's talked to children. Now he's going to talk to another part of the household, and that is the bondservant. It says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, which means don't give it, like we would call it lip service, right? Not by eye service as people pleasers. You know, we're not doing this just to please them. But as bondservants of Christ. That's an interesting concept. You're a slave, basically, to your master. But don't act like you're a slave to them. Act like you're a slave to Jesus Christ. And in other parts of Scripture, he talks about how he was. He was a slave to sin. Now he's a slave to Christ. doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or he is free. Now, if you want to see another place in Scripture where Paul talks about this, it's in Colossians. He says the exact same things. But he says, first we need to understand that we have some cultural foundations that we have to look at. Slavery in the Roman Empire was common. It was a foundational part of the economy and society. Many times, if you owed a debt, you would become someone's indentured servant. And you would work off that debt. But you would be considered a slave. There were other places where a person was put into slavery because of crime. Or they were put into slavery because their country was conquered. It happened. It's part of the economy. It was generally in Roman households, it was practiced humanely. Very seldom would you beat a slave. Because what good were they to you? We always think of slavery. We think of the American slavery and we think of the whippings and the terrible things that happen. Not all plantations, not all people who owned slaves were cruel. Not all of them were good either. And even some of the people we thought were good may not have been. Just take it at that. Do your research. Read some of the original documents and see what was going on during the early founding of this country. But see, it was practiced humanely, but it was contrary to Christian principles. Slavery is contrary to basic Christian principles of human dignity. And this is why Paul, when he's talking in Philemon, he tells Philemon to accept Onesimus, not as a slave, because Onesimus had ran away from Philemon. Paul does not tell Philemon to accept him as a slave, but tells him to accept him as a brother in Christ. He tells him to release him from slavery and treat him as a brother. Slavery is counter to basic Christian principles. And see, I think that throughout the Bible, God provides realistic principles that soften this recurring evil of slavery and gives the people of that time an opportunity to end it. And whether they take it or not is another story. But I think God has provided through Scripture the fact that slavery is wrong, and in every age we need to try to stop it. In fact, it was evangelical Christians who stopped the slave trade in Britain. It was William Wilberforce. He worked tirelessly to abolish the slave trade in England. And then obviously Martin Luther King, who was a pastor, was probably clearly driven by his Christian ideals and Christian principles to stand up against unfair treatment of African Americans, of anybody of any race. But here, however, he's not trying to stir up the social reform campaign. He is directly addressing slaves in the church and the reality of their daily struggles. But we must know that what the church was doing at this time was unprecedented, because not only did you have the rich and the poor sitting at the same table, because you must remember, they ate with each other every time they got together. You had master and slave on equal footing in the church. They would eat together, same table. There was equality in the church between slaves and their owners. But their spiritual freedom in Christ was not matched by the social conditions. Paul provides a larger section for slaves than for masters. He's talking more to slaves than masters right here. We'll get to the masters. But he offers them encouragement that reflects a challenge that they need to remain godly and they need to do what they do, not because of their master, but because of Jesus Christ. So we take this back to us ourselves. You know, when we got a job, we should not be doing our job just because we're getting a paycheck, or just because we're afraid of our boss, or even just because our bosses are, I've had bosses who are really nice guys. I loved working for them. I worked for an insurance agency for years. I loved my bosses. Great guys. But I didn't work hard for them because of the paycheck I got on every 2 weeks. I worked hard because I'm working as if I'm working for Christ. I should be able to set an example for those. So people say, man, he works hard. What's the deal with him? Well, don't you know? He goes to church. And it was funny because the son of one of the owners started calling me pastor before I was ever a pastor. So we'd have our annual Christmas party. He'd say, you pastor, you pray. And he'd have me pray. And I wasn't even a pastor at that time. I had no clue I was going to be a pastor at that time. See, tragically today, there still remains a lot of slavery in the world. We don't realize this, but slavery actually is probably more proliferant today than it was during the early colonies. Especially in the wickedness of the sex slave trafficking. That was one of the, you know, there are some, like Ruth said, there's some amazing things that God's doing through the whole COVID thing. One of the amazing things he did do is, we actually, you saw there were a lot of articles about the slave trade, about the sex slave trade and how they were catching them. It made it a lot easier. It's getting more difficult now because things are opening up. It's proliferant, and it's proliferant in this area. Detroit, Fort Wayne, Chicago, Columbus, Indianapolis. We're a hub, and it happens everywhere. And despite the work that we do as Christians and others are doing to establishing, you know, trade unions and legislation to protect workers, there's still, in our world, there's still children doing the work they shouldn't be doing. And there's much of the employment that's on behalf of, say, like, I don't know, Apple, LG, is being done by slave labor in Southeast Asian countries. If your cell phone, if your Apple cell phone had to be built in the United States, it'd be a lot more expensive because they can get it done cheaply over there, where basically people are in conditions that are terrible. Well, yeah, but I'm not employing them. Yeah, but you're buying the product and you're allowing it to happen. So pray against it. Pray for those people. It's got to stop. So we still have a lot to learn as working Christians. And of course, in many countries, slavery is a dreadful, sad normality. But even there, they need to heed Paul's words, to work as if you're working for Christ. And Paul's going to give three clear principles for worshiping Christ in our working lives. The first one is obedience. Christian slaves and employees should obey the instructions that they're given by their boss. Now, we must understand that this obedience has a caveat. There are certain guidelines, certain parameters that we should follow as we obey our employers. First of all, what they ask us to do cannot be immoral. The Hebrew midwives, think about this, back in Egypt, what did the Hebrew midwives do? They were told to take the Hebrew boys and kill them, throw them in the Nile. But what did they do? They hit them because that was immoral. And do you think that God's like, well, they didn't obey their bosses, so they're, you know, no. He loved it. He blessed them because of it. In fact, he blessed them so much they had their own children. Isn't that amazing? Because they saved the children. Just as there are some Christian doctors and nurses who will not do abortions today. It can be idolatrous. In Babylon, the young Jewish exiles, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not bow. They did not do something that was idolatrous. That was, they would not worship the king. So they were thrown into the fiery furnace in Daniel 3. And I think that's, for us, that's something important, because I don't think that we should actually participate in multi-faith services. Doesn't mean I can't go to a mosque with a friend of mine and just sit there and pray to God, but I certainly don't pray to Allah. And I don't meditate the way they want us to meditate in a Buddhist temple or in a, you know, I avoid a lot of the stuff, Eastern mysticism things, because it's not right. And they say, well, it's just, you know, it's just yoga. But you must understand the basis of it. The basis of it is all about worship of the entities. So don't do it. Don't do it if it's idolatrous. Idolatrous. And the next thing is not suppressing the gospel. The apostles would not obey the instructions of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin told them, okay, we're going to let you go. We're going to beat you. We're going to let you go. But you cannot, you must not say the name of Jesus anymore. And they're like, well, if we're going to obey you or obey God, I think I'll obey God. And we have to take that same stand in our work. We cannot agree to be silenced from speaking about Jesus Christ, especially if it's hindering our fulfillment of the duties in which we're employed. Now, we can be wisely quiet. We've got to be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. But if my employer comes to me and says, you cannot, you must not speak the name of Jesus while you're on our property, I think it's time for me to find a new employment. It must not suppress the gospel. And within these principles, though, we can obey our employers because all authority has been appointed by God. God has put everybody in authority. Yes, God has put Joe Biden in authority, and we must listen to him until he goes outside of any of these parameters. If our employers or the government threaten to punish our faithful witness, then we are free to witness and then accept the punishment or seek legal redress, as Paul did in appealing to Roman law. When Paul was being chastised and being basically the mob was coming at him, what did he do? He says, I'm a Roman citizen and I appeal to Caesar. He had every right to do that. And we have every right to defend ourselves in court based upon the laws of our land. But if they come to us and say, you must not share the gospel, I'm sorry, I have to. Arrest me. Go ahead. We'll fight it out in court. I know. That's a hard place to be because we enjoy our freedom, right? I don't want to be arrested. I got family to think of. But see, who do I trust? Do I trust myself and my employment, or do I trust God? I have to trust God. I think we're going to come down to this point where we have to make this decision. Are we going to follow the world, or are we going to follow Christ? Christians must not refuse obedience to our bosses merely because we're tired, we feel unfairly treated or demeaned, for we do our work not for them, but for Jesus, who suffered much worse than we're ever going to suffer. We must obey with respect, with reverence, with fear and reverence, and with sincerity before God. That's what it's saying in verse 5. So in other words, our earthly masters can be utterly undeserving. They may not deserve our respect. They may not deserve our obedience, but that doesn't matter because you need to be obedient to them because you're being obedient to Christ in the process. It's like raising kids. I always come back to this. It's like raising kids. I don't want my kids to do what I ask them to do because they're afraid of me. I want them to do what I ask them to do because they love me. And that doesn't mean I let them get away with anything either. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I'm tougher on them than Beth is. If I'm feeling tired, I don't want to do it. I said, go ask your mother because I know what she's going to say. She's going to say yes. Because she's compassionate. And I'm not. I haven't been around them all day. They haven't been bothering me all day, and I'm a little tougher on them sometimes. And believe me, there are a lot of things she tells them no that I would say yes to. But we don't do things just because somebody deserves it. We do it because of Christ. Remember I said there's no divide between the sacred and the secular. We worship our Lord wherever we are, whether I'm at work, whether I'm home, whether I'm on the playing field, whether I'm at the park, whether I'm in my room by myself, no matter where I am worshiping God. Everything I do should worship God. It doesn't matter. Everything I do should worship Him. Yeah, I know. There are some places you wouldn't think about that. There are places in the bathroom we don't want to think about worshiping God there. That's okay. We do. We worship God because He created us. I mean, that's one thing that I've figured out as I'm listening to all of these programs about COVID and about the body. I'm just totally, my mind is blown about how amazing God is, that He created us the way He did. Our immune systems are phenomenal until we mess with them. We screw them up. But what's phenomenal, everything brings honor to God. Everything we do should honor Him. Meaning we need to be holy in all of our lives. And we need to obey the instructions of our masters and our employers, of our fathers and our mothers, of our parents, of those that God has put over us. We need to obey them lovingly because God has appointed them as authority over us. We obey not as a show of personal advancement. I don't obey people just because I need to advance and I want to be, you know, in my jobs. I did it because I know the boss is going to pat me on the back. I do it because it's the right thing to do. We're to obey our bosses as slaves of Christ who served us as our slave by dying for us. That's what God wants us to do. That's what Paul's talking about. The second thing is we are serving the Lord, not people. Understand, everything on this earth belongs to God. It is all His. I'm sorry, you own nothing. I tell my kids, they say, well, we have this and this. I said, oh, no, 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 no. You own nothing. Your bike, your toys, your Legos, they're mine. They belong to me. Because chances are, I bought them. You own nothing. And guess what? I tell them, Daddy owns nothing. It all belongs to God. He provides for our daily needs. When we contribute to a farming business or an IT company that we work for in a small way, we're helping to govern God's creation. We are assisting in His creation. Yes, your employer, your boss who has all this equipment, it doesn't belong to him, it belongs to God. He may not realize it, but it does. And you working for Him and honoring Him is honoring God with His creation. Now, we know that no business is purely motivated or practiced in a way that always honors God. And we should choose more ethical businesses if we can. But we can serve our earthly masters wholeheartedly, knowing that other employees and consumers and clients are going to benefit from it. How many times have you been at work and you do something that's a blessing to the other employees or a blessing to the clients or the boss or whoever? I mean, that's what we're doing. We're blessing those around us, serving the Lord and not just our boss. And as workers, we are a part of the means by which the loving Creator provides for the daily needs of the world. You know, they call it trickle-down economics, you know. So God, I work hard for my employer. My employer pays me a wage. I'm able to go out and buy groceries, which pays the wages of those that are working there and of the suppliers and the people who work in the factory. And you understand how it's like a big domino effect going all the way down, how when I work hard and I progress in my job and I do well, and then I can bless others. I can bless my neighbor by helping them. I can bless the church by supporting. I can bless the missionaries that I'm sending over. Why? Because I worked hard at my job and have a pride in the work that I do. That's where pride's a good thing. Whether we write contracts, write computer software, we do sermons, we fix pipes, we fix broken arms, or we fix trucks, or we wash the family's laundry, we clean windows or pots and pans in a restaurant, we worship God when we do it for Him. Because when we do these things, we are doing it and we're contributing to the gospel work of the church and the gospel work of our lives. and seeking opportunities to witness to our fellow workers and to please the big boss, Jesus Christ, who's enthroned in heaven. Now, there's a reward. Verse 8 says, the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do. You know, when we work hard, our earthly bosses may not recognize the hard work we do. My goodness, even our spouses sometimes don't recognize the hard work we do. Our children don't recognize it. Or we may be biased or miserly in how they reward us. They may not give us what we think we deserve. But understand, God sees everything. God knows every thought that you have. He sees everything. He knows why you're doing what you're doing, and it pleases him and blesses him when we do it for him. So he will reward us for what we do. Whether we're employers or employees on a high salary or minimum wage, whatever company position or social status we have, Christ generally rewards us for good work done. It pleases him when we work hard and we do good work. Guess what? I also believe it pleases him when we work hard and we make mistakes and we fail. Because we tried. And we do it again. And we try it again. And we try it again until we get it right. I have no problem failing whatsoever. I have no problem with my kids making mistakes. I have a problem with them making the mistakes over and over and over and over again, the same one. I have no problem with them making mistakes if they learn. And that's what God wants. That's why he says, repent. Yeah, I screwed up, God. I need to say I'm sorry. I repent. It's okay. Do it again. Do it again. And the reason why is because of verse 10. My life verse, the verse, I love this verse. It says, we are God's handiwork. We were created by God in Christ for what? To do good works. And guess what? He prepared those works for us before we even did them. God had prepared for Ruth Ann to be in the position she is in Josiah Venture long before we talked about it and I was convincing her that this is what she needed to do. Because I was one of them that helped convince her. Before she went down to the Navajo Nation, God had already planned that all out for her. Before you did anything in your life, God has planned it out for you. We need to walk in it. Because our ultimate job, our main responsibility, our mandate, our commission is to serve God in responsibly harvesting and developing the earth. And that every believer has a new creation gospel ministry seeking opportunities to share the gospel with those around you. Your job is to do the work as if you're working for Christ and in the process to share the gospel with those around you. God has provided an opportunity for you to be someplace where you can share the gospel. We can save people from hell and help them get into heaven for eternity. And support ourselves and our family and bless people in the process. Jesus made gospel ministry his priority because the forgiveness of sins is our greatest human need. Understand that? No matter what's going on in the world, no matter how much COVID there is in the world, no matter what is happening, the greatest human need is salvation, is forgiveness of sins. Because I could get a disease, I could die of cancer tomorrow, but you want to know what matters more is if I die of sin, then I die of sin for eternity and it lasts forever. The things I catch here and things that happen here are temporary, but our salvation is forever. That's what makes the mission work being done and the young people in the eastern countries of Europe important. But it's no more important than the person you work next to also having the opportunity to hear the gospel. That's our ultimate job. We should all do the same that Jesus did. Maximizing the gospel ministry. Paul then is going to turn to the boss. In verse 9, he says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. He says, don't threaten them. knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there's no partiality with him. Your master, your true master is Jesus Christ, just as it is for your employer. Masters were regarded as owning their slaves. But what does Paul say? He says, you know, be kind. Don't threaten them. The wealthy and the powerful men must also serve Christ wholeheartedly. That doesn't mean ignoring their role in leadership. It doesn't mean that they don't have the responsibility to lead correctly. Leadership is a ministry or of service, as we see most clearly in Jesus Christ. Bosses, they can't ignore their leadership responsibilities. But see, Paul is going to give us two reasons here why it's important for bosses to think this way. Because first, Christian bosses know that their own heavenly master is also their employee's heavenly master. They're all accountable to the same Lord. There's no partiality. Just because you're an employer doesn't mean in God's eyes you're any different than the employees. You're going to be held to the same standards. If we neglect or mistreat our employees, we risk facing his loving discipline now and receiving reduced rewards in heaven. Second, God doesn't show any favoritism. Those who are in senior positions may be used as a social privilege and they have advantages as the company owner and so forth. They have that now. But when we cross that threshold and we're standing before God, there are no differences between any of us. We are all judged the same way. God's not interested in the many gifts and opportunities that the middle class has and can take that they're privileged of, because he gave them to us, and he gave them to us so that we can share it with those who don't have. Christian bosses must be firm, but not unfair. Not afraid of necessary discipline, but never dismissive of the needs of the workers, or miserly in paying them properly because they lack options or a voice. This is what Jesus said in Mark 10. It says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. He says, not so with you. And he's talking to the disciples here, the apostles. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what we need to do is we need to be displaying God's triumph, not just on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday. At the beginning of chapter 6, it's a wonderful practical passage. Bosses, employers, fathers, children, wives. We're all encouraged to live and work together as servants of Christ, to demonstrate in the heavenly realms the triumph of the wisdom of God. And who are we showing? We are showing the evil forces in the heavenly realms that, look, this is what God does. Isn't it amazing? This is what he does. Because ultimately, all of this is going to be brought under Christ. You'll find out pretty soon, you'll hear about next week or so, you'll hear about the whole idea that God gave the nations to the sons of God, and they screwed up. And they're evil. They did things they weren't supposed to. It says this in the book of Psalms. When he did that, they're now looking and saying, but see, this is what God does. So God is taking all that back and putting it under Christ. And we're showing them what God can do with us. That triumphal victory of the cross over evil powers is not just demonstrated to the church on Sunday mornings. It happens throughout the week and powerfully displayed when Christians from every background, every social strata, take the rule of Christ into their homes, the rule of Christ into their work, the rule of Christ into their play on Monday through Saturday. And yes, sometimes our homes and our workplaces can be painful places to be, difficult places to be, because of sin. But our goal is that the church will provide and encourage us and show us what it can be by loving each other equally, no matter the social strata, and make it a satisfying, creative workplace that Christians can enjoy the coming kingdom of God, so we can go out and share the gospel with everyone. that we encounter in our work, in our play, in our homes. We are to be good employees because we are good followers of Christ. We are to be good employers because we are good followers of Christ. We do it for Him, not for ourselves, not for our families. We work for Him. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord. First of all, that You provide work for us. You give us meaning. You give us purpose. You provide a way for us to support our families, to give generously to those in need, to support the church, to support the missions that are going on all over the world. Lord, we're humans. If it was up to us, we'd hoard every single dime and every single thing we get. But it's because of You and the sacrifice that You gave us that we can be generous in our time, in our talents, and in our finances. So Lord, I just pray that You continue to show us that we're not working for our employers, we're not working for the government, we're doing all this for You. Help us to keep an eternal perspective on our lives. You told us, don't worry about today, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough problems that are happening, and today has enough problems that are happening. In fact, we should not worry at all. We should trust You. No fear. Faith. No fear. Faith. Help us to work and do our lives as if we're doing it for You, because we are. And You will reward us for being faithful. We praise You, Father, for all You're doing and all You're going to do, all the work that You have prepared for us to walk in, the good works to honor You. And we pray this in Your holy name. Amen. God bless. Go in peace. Thank you for joining Living Faith on our YouTube channel. My prayer is that this message today has encouraged you and strengthened your faith in Jesus Christ. We would love to connect with you, so please subscribe to our channel and hit the bell so that you get updated when we add a new message. Also, please leave any comments you might have in the comments section. We would love you to join us live for our service on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. We hope you have a great day today. God bless.